Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, this Good Friday, as we spend some time reflecting now on how the death of a man we love could possibly be good. Father, we pray that your Spirit will do his thing, bless us with wisdom and with faith. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I saw on TV the other day that the cinemas are putting up their prices again. It's getting expensive to go to the movies nowadays, and when you hand over your $20 and then you go in and discover it's a turkey, it's a bit annoying, really. So I'm one of these people, therefore, who pays attention to the verdict that other people give on a movie. And I like to hear what other people think about it before I hand over my money. And I pay particular attention to those, those vox pop interviews that they do with people just as they're leaving the cinema. And you see them on TV, you know what I'm talking about? They go up with a microphone and they've just come out, they've still got the popcorn box in their hand, and they ask them, what's your verdict on this movie that you've just come out of? And I find those vox pops very, very useful. Because if I see gun-chewing teens in onesies and Ugg boots come out and they're raving about how mad ace this movie was, then I know that's one I'm going to want to avoid like the plague. I'm very interested in their verdict. Throughout his gospel, Mark pushes the people reading the book, us, to give our verdict on Jesus. He pushes us to make up our mind about Jesus. Who do you say Jesus is? That's the question that Mark presses on people all the way through. And at the climax of Mark's gospel that Rick just read for us, we are presented with four verdicts on Jesus. And my question for us today of all days is, which of them expresses your verdict on Jesus? The first verdict we see is the one of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And so Jesus had predicted, he had told his disciples that he was going to be handed over to the Romans, handed over to the occupying administration. And chapter 15, verse 1 tells us that the Jewish power brokers in Jerusalem, they handed him over to Pilate early in the morning, before the sun had even come up. That's the time when the Roman governor actually started work back in those days. Some of you might feel like you start work that time too, but the idea for them was they would get up at, before the sun was anywhere near the horizon, and they would get all their administration work over by morning tea time, and then they would spend the rest of their day eating and drinking and relaxing, playing golf and stuff. And so that's why, very early in the morning, they bring him to Pilate. And as Pilate interacts with Jesus three times in this scene, Pilate refers to Jesus as the King of the Jews. He orders a sign to be placed above Jesus on the cross, declaring King of the Jews. He asks Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" But at no point does Pilate seriously seem to believe that Jesus is King of the Jews. As you read through this scene, it's very clear that Pilate doesn't think Jesus is a king at all. Pilate doesn't think Jesus poses any real threat. He doesn't see Jesus as holding any real power. He doesn't see anything dangerous in Jesus. He most certainly does not see a king when he looks at Jesus. Pilate is a guy who serves at the pleasure of Caesar Tiberius, the emperor. Pilate knows what a king looks like. This Jesus, he's just another one of those sad, deluded, so-called prophets that keep popping up to annoy the Jewish leaders and make my life a little bit difficult. Jesus, he's nothing more than a pawn in Pilate's game of real politic with the rebellious Jewish leaders. Pilate sees Jesus as an innocent man, and so Pilate is kind of reluctant to send an innocent man to his death. But in the end, he is certainly willing to sacrifice an innocent man to political expediency. Because at the end of the day, this man Jesus is nothing special as far as Pilate is concerned, and his claim to kingship is really just kind of silly. And I know a lot of people today who echo Pilate's verdict on Jesus. People who are, sometimes they're surprised by the things that Jesus says, but they don't really see anything special about Jesus. They don't see any power in Jesus. They don't see any threat in Jesus. And so they don't see any need really to take Jesus seriously. He's not worth sacrificing other goals for, other things that are more important. What's your verdict on Jesus? Second verdict we see in this passage is the verdict of the mockers. And so we see the verdict of the Roman soldiers and the verdict of the people who pass by Golgotha while Jesus hangs on that cross, the verdict of the chief priests and the teachers of the law. We see the verdict of his fellow victims, the other people who are crucified with him. And like Pilate, they also don't take his claim to kingship seriously. But they don't just kind of respond with indifference the way that Pilate does. They respond with venom and with violence. And so those soldiers, they're guys who have seen plenty of violence as they enforce the peace of the empire. But they still take this kind of sadistic delight in inflicting more violence on this man who's about to be killed. They cruelly mock his claim to kingship. And he's executed, and this was the Romans' way. They did it as a warning. They would crucify them on the street, on the way into Jerusalem. Everybody walking past had to see it. But as they walk in and out of the city, what are people doing? They're insulting him up there. The leaders of God's people, they gather so that they can mock him among themselves at the foot of the cross. Even the people who are dying with him, even they mock him. They think he's a joke. No real king would let this happen to him. A real king would have the power to get himself out of this humiliating, degrading situation. A real king would not be hanging there naked and bleeding and dying. They know what real kings look like, and God certainly would not let this shameful spectacle happen to his chosen king. They look at Jesus, who's supposed to be a king, hanging on that cross, and they think that the whole idea is ridiculous and stupid, and so they mock him for it. And again, I know plenty of people who have this verdict on Jesus. I've worked with them, I see them on television, I've studied with them. I still cringe when I think about, this is a long time ago now, first year university tutorial, some point back in the 1860s. I was in this tutorial and my Marxist anarchist tutor found out that I was a follower of Jesus. Now, I still don't know what a Marxist anarchist is, but I can tell you that after his 30-minute tirade, I'm pretty sure they're not real big on Jesus, and they are more than happy to mock people who follow him. He thought Jesus was a joke. A lot of people are like that. What's your verdict on Jesus? In the next scene, we see the death of Jesus, and we see the verdict of the Roman centurion. And as you read, if you know Mark's Gospel, as you read, you can't help feeling that this is what it's all been about. If you read it from beginning to end in one sitting, this feels like the climax. The most important thing Mark wants us to see is this death of Jesus. And yet he gives us very little explicit explanation of Jesus' death. He makes a sense that this is the most important thing in the whole book. But he doesn't explicitly tell us why. Mark doesn't tell us because it's there for us to see if we look through the eyes of the Old Testament. And so, 7 and a bit centuries before Christ, the prophet Isaiah wrote about a figure who he called the servant of the Lord, the figure who Ellie read about in that first Bible reading. And let me just remind you, I'm not going to read it all, but let me paraphrase what he said. This is what he says about the servant of the Lord. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The Lord makes his life a guilt offering. He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The servant of the Lord faces vicious hatred. He is wounded. He is pierced as with nails. On his way to death, he maintains this amazing silence. He dies numbered among the transgressors. He dies among criminals. Do you remember the Jurassic Park movies? They're a while ago now too. The thing that got people into the Jurassic Park movies, the thing that made them so much money, was that basic idea that dinosaurs, which people had only ever read about or seen in books, dinosaurs could be brought to life. It was that tantalizing idea that the illustration on the page of the dinosaur book could become a living, breathing reality. In Jesus, the servant of the Lord from the pages of Isaiah became a living, breathing, and dying reality. Jesus lived out Isaiah's description of the servant of the Lord. He lived it out in those last hours of his life. And seeing that helps us to understand what the death of Jesus means. Because Isaiah said that the servant of the Lord would be pierced for our transgressions. The Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. By his wounds we are healed. In our culture, I think it's fair to say, I think this is fair, that we so idolise positive self-image and positive self-esteem that we shy away from any notion at all of guilt or shame. We think of guilt as a negative, unhealthy, even destructive emotion. But guilt isn't just an emotion. Guilt's a status. And so the jury hands down its verdict and the defendant is declared guilty because he's committed a crime. He may not feel guilty. He may not feel guilty at all. He may not be ashamed in any way of what it is that he's done. But that doesn't change the fact that he is guilty and he's been declared guilty. He will bear the punishment that goes with his guilt, whether he experiences kind of feelings of guilt or not. The servant of the Lord came for people whom God had declared to be guilty. He came for transgressors, it said. He came for people who had committed iniquities. He came for people who had justly and rightly earned a punishment. And he came to bear that punishment himself. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We may not be used to thinking of ourselves as guilty, but the consistent testimony of the scriptures is that people who are as indifferent to God as Pilate was, they stand guilty before God. People who are mockers towards God, like the mockers towards Jesus, they don't get away with it in the end. We are guilty, and there is punishment destined for that guilt, the Bible tells us. But in Jesus, God himself took on the role of the servant of the Lord. God in Jesus bore that punishment so that we don't have to. That's what's happening as Jesus hangs on that cross. The servant of the Lord is willingly enduring all of that to bring us peace with God, like Isaiah said he would, to heal our relationship with God. And as he does, did you notice there what he cries out? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which I think are some of the most unsettling words in Mark's gospel. In those horrible, unsettling words, we see what our guilt deserves. The servant dies bearing what we deserve, and what we deserve is to be forsaken by the God who made us. Do you understand? This is the sober bit of Good Friday. Do you understand that those words, my God, why have you forsaken me, they belong on my lips, they belong on your lips. This agony of God forsakenness, it's mine. But in that terrible moment, on that terrible hill, all those years ago, very, very far away from here, Jesus lovingly took your punishment and my punishment upon himself. And then minutes later, he gives a loud cry and he gives up his life. And in that moment, the Roman officer who is overseeing this whole execution, he gives his verdict. He has seen how Jesus dies, and this is what he says: surely this man was the Son of God. This bloke, he is no soft case. He is an officer in the most brutally effective military force this world has ever produced. Makes the Americans look soft. In his wallet, this battle-hardened warrior has got coins on which are imprinted the face of Caesar Augustus. Augustus has been dead for 15 years, but he was the greatest emperor that the Romans would ever know. And on those coins, in that wallet, under that image of Augustus, are the words, Son of God. Augustus was considered to be a divine Son of God. He was worshipped and he was loved, and he was adored throughout the empire as the great saviour who brought the world peace. He was worshipped by the Roman legions as the bringer of victories. The Romans, the centurions of the army, they revered Augustus as the greatest, wisest, most powerful ruler in the history of the world. But as this hard Roman centurion looks up at that mangled Jewish corpse on the cross, he says, surely this man was the Son of God. Here is a real king. Here is a real victor. Here is a real God. Mark wants us to see this is the right verdict for a human being to give about Jesus. Surely this man is the Son of God. A king who would stoop from heaven to conquer sin and death for us. A king who would sacrifice himself to bring freedom and peace to people who had been indifferent to him, even people who had been hostile to him. That's a real king. Here is a real victor. Here is a real God. What is your verdict on Jesus? Mark asks us. What is your verdict on Jesus? Do you stand with Pilate? Do you stand with the mockers? You stand with the centurion? Do you recognize that Jesus is Son of God over you? And the question isn't really, you know, am I willing to say that Jesus is Son of God? Plenty of people do that. The question is really, do I trust him as Son of God? Is my loyalty to him as Son of God? Is my allegiance to him as Son of God? Is it evident and obvious in my life? What difference does Jesus being Son of God, what difference does that make in my life? That's the question that reveals what our real verdict on him is. Now, surely this man is the Son of God. That is the right verdict on Jesus. And we see that reinforced briefly by the final verdict that we get in this passage, which is really the only one that actually matters. God's verdict. As Jesus breathes his last, as that's happening outside the city, inside the city, on the other side of the walls, in the temple that dominates all of Jerusalem, a terrifying thing happens. The enormous 30-foot curtain that cuts off access to the Holy of Holies in the temple, that curtain is ripped in two from top to bottom. This curtain symbolized the barrier that stood between humanity and God, because he is a holy God and we are an ungrateful and selfish race. And so that curtain was there as a barrier symbolizing the separation between us and God because of sin. As divine hands rip it in two, it's like God is saying the barrier is removed, it's gone. God has sent the servant of the Lord to deal with the consequences of our rebellion, and as he rips this massive curtain apart, it's like God is saying that mission is accomplished. It's done. in the tearing of the curtain in the temple in 2, we see God's verdict on Jesus. By his death on the cross, Jesus is the one who can reconnect us with our Maker. Jesus is the one who can reconcile ungrateful, selfish human beings with their glorious, loving, generous Maker. Like Isaiah foretold, his punishment really does bring us peace. His wounds really do bring us healing. He really has borne our sins and interceded for our transgressions. This is God's verdict on Jesus. And it means that God's verdict on us has been changed if we belong to the kingdom of this Son of God. Our sins have been borne by the Son of God. Intercession has been made for our transgressions by the Son of God. He has taken on the burden of our guilt before God. And in exchange, he has brought us into the glorious, righteous freedom that he has. That means we can approach God. We can approach God as cherished children approaching the most loving Father. This is God's verdict on us if we take on his verdict on Jesus. If we trust Jesus, if we look to him as our great King who saves, if we humble ourselves before him as the great Son of God that he is. And so my Good Friday question is the same question. What's your verdict on Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see Jesus the way that you do. Father, help us to recognize his glory as Son of God. Father, help us to trust him, to align ourselves with him, to bow our knee before him as the glorious and great King that he is. And Father, thank you that as you do, you give us that great privilege that we are your children, reconnected with you despite sin, despite all of it. You take us in your arms and you say, "You are mine." Father, we thank you for this thing that you did at such great cost. So we picture your Son hanging there on the cross. We see the depth of the cost of it all. But Father, you did it for us and we are so thankful. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.